Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we're starting a new sermon series that I think is going to make all of us feel a little better about ourselves, called Walking with a Limp, the story of Jacob. And if you just happen to be one of those people who would like to follow along as we make our way through this four-week series, the main story of Jacob can be found in Genesis chapter 27 through 33. Or if you're one of those people that's looking to get into reading scripture and following along with what we're doing here, I think this is a great place to start. Because in this series, what we're going to be doing is taking 4 weeks to explore the crazy yet amazing life of the great patriarch Jacob, to see how our God is actually really, really good at taking imperfect and flawed people and using them to transform and even save the world. And yet, to get into all of that, the first thing we have to do is to zoom out a bit so I can give you a kind of 50,000-foot view of God's plan of salvation as it plays itself out through Scripture, and then show you just how important Jacob was to all of that and where he fits. So as many of you know, way, way back in the beginning, as God went about creating his good world so that ultimately he could live into a deep and abiding relationship with God, or ultimately he could live into a deep and abiding relationship with us, what we find happening almost right off the bat in the Adam and Eve story is that humans do not choose to follow the way of God in the garden, but instead they choose their own way by eating the forbidden fruit. The result of that, of course, being the fall, or that sin and death basically come in and take over the world. And yet, the interesting way that we find God responding to this problem is not by just swooping in to save the day or by forcing people to bow and submit to him because he is the all-powerful God. He could have done that. Now, what God does is he comes up with this extremely long-term plan. We're talking thousands of years here to make things right and to get his people back. And what that plan looks like in a nutshell is God's going to start a relationship with just one man, Abraham, which then is a relationship that's going to be passed down to all of Abraham's descendants who eventually become the nation of Israel. And what God plans to do through the family of Abraham is he's basically going to use the people, his people, to show himself to the world. Or in a sense, what God is doing here is very similar to a small grassroots movement, in that it starts with just one person, and then little by little, it begins to spread until eventually over time, you have this full-fledged movement of, or a large group of people who are all on the same page devoted to doing what God has called them to do. And the main way that God plans on using the people of Israel to show himself to the world is he is making them a kingdom or a nation of priests. Or as Exodus 19:6 explains, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Or in the same way, priests and preachers today act as a kind of go-between by helping people learn and draw closer to God. That's what God, in a sense, is expecting of the Israelites to do and to be for him as he shows himself to the world. Or maybe to give you a metaphor that really helps me to wrap my brain around all of this, think of God just as a light source and the people of Israel like mirrors. And that Israel's job as a kingdom of priests is to basically reflect God's light into the world through the way they live. So that through them, everyone they encounter would be able to see and maybe even experience the one true and living God. Again, as God works to the people of Israel to show himself to the world. But then, as the Old Testament era comes to an end, we find that God, to really kick his plan into high gear, finally decides that it's time for him to take matters, in a sense, into his own hands. And the way that God does that is through the nation of Israel, God decides to step down out of his existence to take on human form in Jesus, so that ultimately he can show himself to the world firsthand in flesh and blood, which, as you all know, is the story that we find playing out in the New Testament, where Jesus, or God in flesh and blood, not only came to reveal himself to the world and teach us his ways, but most importantly, he came to make a way back to God through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Or that, my friends, at least according to the way I see things, is how God's plan has played itself out in the Bible as God continued to show himself to the world through his people and then through himself. But now that you're starting to understand God's plan from a 50,000 foot view, what happens is we zoom back into the Jacob story and where he fits and what he means to all of this. What we discover almost immediately is that 95% of the Old Testament, along with all of the New Testament, would have never happened without this one man. Or kind of like if you took George Washington and Ben Franklin out of American history, it would change everything. Well, that's similar to what would happen to God's plan if there was no Jacob. Or to make this really, really simple, if there is no Jacob, there's no Israel. And if there's no Israel, then there's no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, there's no salvation and restoration of all things. Or that's how important this man is to God's plan to save the world and to get his people back, which means Jacob is a really, really, really big deal. And yet, you would think, given just how much of God's plan is riding on this one man and how important he is for everything, that the kind of person that God would have chose to help him accomplish all of this would be one of those special people. And you guys know who I'm talking about here, right? One of those people who have all sorts of talents and abilities, came from a great family, and someone who is upright in every way. Or isn't that how it's supposed to work, right? God picks the best and brightest to go out and do all of his work because they're the ones who deserve it. They're the ones who are worthy. And yet what we find as we zoom back in to examine Jacob's life in detail is to a certain extent, he wasn't any of those things, but instead was a very fallible, corrupt, and sinful person who came from a family who seemed to put the fun in dysfunctional. Or to give you a brief glimpse of this, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah and the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And just like with Abraham and Sarah, it took a while for Isaac and Rebekah to conceive a child. And yet, when they finally did conceive, that's when things get really, really weird, really, really quickly. Genesis 25:22 explains, "The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?'" Or apparently Rebecca's not just having a child. No, she's having twins. And even before these twins are born, it seems like they already don't get along. With the Hebrew word translated as jostling here, right? They were jostling in her womb, being the same word that is used when a woman threw a millstone off of a tower and crushed the head of Abimelech. Right? That's violent imagery there, right? Or as another author describes it, it's like there's an MMA fight going on inside of this woman, which eventually got so bad that Rebecca finally has to take her problem to God because she just can't take it anymore. In fact, she wants to die at one point because it has gotten so bad. And so she takes it to the Lord, and the Lord tells her this: "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Or God basically tells this poor woman that her boys are not just babies, but are actually two different nations who are already wrestling inside of her. Which then is something that only gets stranger as the two boys are finally born. When it came time for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. That's right. The description we're given here is that Esau didn't come out looking like a normal baby, but came out with red hair all over his body. Or what I picture is kind of like one of those older men who don't have to wear shirts anymore because of how hairy they are. Except this is a baby. This is a baby, right? That's the picture that we're given in Scripture. And yet, if that's not strange enough, as they're pulling this red hairy baby out, and I wonder how they felt when they saw this red hairy baby, his little brother Jacob comes out right after him, holding on to his brother's heel. And why that's significant is because it acts as a kind of foreshadowing for the kind of person that Jacob would become, in that the name Jacob is a play on the Hebrew word for heel, and metaphorically it means deceiver or usurper, or is basically a description of someone who is willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead in life, which, as we'll see, is the kind of person that Jacob eventually becomes. And yet, just when you thought this story couldn't get any stranger, because let's be honest, hairy baby and a baby coming out holding on to a heel is about as strange as it gets, right? The very next thing that happens is we get a short description, not only of these boys, but the kind of household they grew up in. Genesis 25 through 27 says, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents." Or the description we're given here are of two boys who couldn't be any more different. With Esau, he's one of those manly men, right? You know, the kind of men who like to work with their hands, spend a whole lot of time outdoors, and they like to kill things on occasion. While Jacob, he's a mama's boy. He's one of those men that likes to stay indoors and cook and clean, or to do the work that only women were supposed to do in the ancient world. And yet, the part of this description that I really want you to get is what it has to say about how these boys were raised. In that Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. So dad loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Or mom loved Jacob. Yeah, the description we're given here of the kind of family system that these boys were raised in is not of a perfect family where the mother and father loved their children the same, which again is what you would expect given how much is riding on this one man, Jacob. But instead, these boys grew up in one of those dysfunctional families where their parents actually played favorites, or their parents, when it came to doing what was best for their kids, always made sure to pick their favorite child, which, as you all know, is not a good thing. It's not a good thing at all, but something that's going to cause a whole lot of trouble as a kind of competition begins to develop between these two boys as they fight to be better than one another. And yet, a whole lot more on that craziness next week as we get into their life moving forward. Because now that you're starting to catch a glimpse of just how important this man was for God's plan, and in turn, the kind of family that he came from and belonged to, what I hope is becoming very clear at this point, which I think most people just skip over or they don't deal with because it's really messy, is when it comes to the great patriarch Jacob, or this man who meant almost everything to God's plan to save and redeem the world, it's quite clear that our God didn't go out and pick the best and brightest, or didn't go out and pick that guy that everyone else would have picked because of their talents and righteousness. No, it seems that God has literally picked a heel of a man. And even more than that, we find that Jacob didn't come from one of those perfect families, but one of those dysfunctional families, right? That ends up scarring and messing people up for their entire lives. And so what I think all of that means for you and I today is that if God can use a heel like Jacob with all of his baggage, then it really doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or even what kind of family you come from. I don't care how dysfunctional that family may be. This story shows us that our God is so amazing. He can still use people like that to change the world. And why all of that matters so much is because what I find holding so many people back from living into the life that is truly life, where they go out and do great things with their life for the sake of the kingdom, is that many people actually still believe that their past, what they have done, and where they come from actually disqualifies them from God using them. And yet what the Jacob story reveals is that our God is so good that he can take anyone, and I really do mean anyone here, who is willing to say yes to following him and to use them, not only to do small things, but he can also use them to change the course of human history just like he did through the life of Jacob. Which ultimately means that for many of us, the only thing holding us back from being all that God has created us to be is not God being upset or mad with you, but it's in how we all underestimate God's ability to use people like us with all of our baggage to go out and do great things. Or to really help you guys begin to see this, let me tell you about a man named John Newton. So Newton's early life was marked by dysfunction and rebellion in that he was born in 1725 to a father who was always away at sea, so always gone, and a devout Christian mother who died unexpectedly when he was just 6 years old. So after his mother's death, Newton, of course, was raised without a stable and nurturing environment, leading him to a kind of life of recklessness and debauchery. Or he was just one of those guys who went out and did whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it, which is what happens when you don't have parents pointing you in the right direction. And what makes this story even worse is eventually Newton, in his quest to make some good money, right, to get ahead in life, he became involved in the slave trade, working on the slave ships, even getting to the point where he became a captain of one of those ships. Which, of course, means during this period of his life, what this man did for a living is he actually participated in capturing and selling human beings for his own gain. Yeah, this man, for most of his adult life, he captured and sold human beings to get rich. And yet, in 1748, when all hope seemed to be lost for this despicable soul of a man, that's when God, during a violent storm at sea, showed up. And Newton experienced a dramatic spiritual awakening where he began in that moment to cry out to God to help. And what that did was that marked the beginning of this transformation that he would go through towards faith, which was a transformation that didn't happen overnight. It's one of those things that was gradual, which is how it happens for all of us. But over time, Newton eventually, his faith deepened, beginning with his renouncement of slavery. And then, if that's not enough, this man who used to be a slave trader and to make his living in that way eventually goes on to become a minister. But not just any minister, a minister who then gives his life to fighting against slavery for the rest of his life. I mean, think about that for a moment. Is there any more despicable human being than someone who buys and sells human beings for a living? Is there anyone in this world who should be disqualified from God's love and grace? Wouldn't it be someone like that? Right? And what does God do with this man? He doesn't give up on him. He doesn't push him away. When he's ready and he begins to cry out, God shows up and begins to transform him. And yet, the reason why you guys need to know John Newton's name is because he is the man who wrote the most famous hymn that was ever written. Amazing Grace. Or a song that when you pay close attention to the words that tells us about how our God, through grace, can not only save us, but in turn can use us despite where we have come from and what we have done, just like he did with Jacob. And again, just like he's willing to do with each and every one of us, if we'll just say yes. Oh, come on, guys. Think about that. God can use you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional your family is. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. God can use you to do incredible things if you'll just say yes. Let us pray. Father, as we begin this sermon series, it is my hope and prayer that you will begin to open all of us up to just how incredible you really are. Or let us to see, oh Lord, that you are the kind of God who doesn't just pick the best and brightest to go out and do what it is that you have to do. No, you're willing to pick anybody and everybody who just says yes. So today, oh Lord, help us to understand that we are Jacob. We are those people who are a bit fallible, a bit corrupt, a bit not like we should be. And yet somehow you can even use us as your hands and feet in this world. Lord, we ask all of this in your name and for our sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.